All right, this morning we are going to the Gospel of John. So if you have your Bibles there with you, or if you don't, there's a pew Bible. Let's go to John, the fourth Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We're going to go to chapter number 20, and I am going to be reading the last two verses from chapter 20. So John, Gospel of John. Chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. So if you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. Just two short little verses, but as with all scripture, very, very powerful. Verse 30. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Let's pray. Father, there's always learning that we could gather from your word, from your scripture. Many of us, Lord, have read these passages over and over and over again many, many times. So what do verses 30 and 31 need to teach us here today? Possibly something that we have left yet to uncover. Some more truths about you that we need to have in our minds and put in our hearts. So Father, I pray that you will do that for each and every one of us here today. That when we leave, we will know a little bit more about you than before we arrived. I give you praise and glory, and I ask in the name of Jesus, amen. And you may be seated. Well, today we're going to continue in week number 10 in this sermon series on spiritual gifts. We are winding down the series with the spiritual gifts of the miraculous nature. We talked about the 12, what I call ordinary gifts. We covered those at length. And last week, we covered prophecy and modern-day prophets. Today, we're going to cover miracles and healings and modern-day miracles. And next Sunday, we will end with talking about tongues, speaking in tongues, the interpretation of tongues, and modern-day tongue speaking. I'm going to tell you something you already know. I preach Reformed theology. Reformed theology, part of that means that people like me, we are cessationist. We believe that these three miraculous gifts have ceased and ended with the end of the apostolic age, which would be about 100 AD. The other side of that coin, you have the continuationist. They believe that these gifts are still distributed by the Holy Spirit today and are still very much valid. Well, Mike, are you saying then that you don't believe in miracles and you don't believe in healings? Oh, I very much believe in miracles, and I very much believe in healings. I just don't believe, as a cessationist, that people and individuals have a particular gift or this particular gift of healing today as they did during the apostolic age. So, let's dig into God's word and let's see what we can conclude from scripture about miracles. We're going to be asking an awful lot of questions and answering them here this morning. But let's start with these first two. What is a miracle? We're going to answer that here in a second. But there's a more important question that we need to answer from the standpoint of sound theology, and that is this. What is the purpose of a miracle? We'll understand better what a miracle is when we understand what the purpose of a miracle is. So let's answer the simpler question first. What is a miracle? A lot of different definitions you can look at. going to the dictionary or going to different Bible websites. And most of them are pretty good, but I kind of like this one. It says this: a miracle is God stepping into the universe, in other words, into our world, setting aside normal laws and nature of nature to do and perform some type of supernatural act. And did you notice, if we would go back through the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, makes no difference, and we looked at all the miracles and healings that were done, each and every one of them was immediate and it was complete, because that's the way God does miracles. They're immediate and they are always complete. In Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, I believe it's John and Peter, they're going through the colonnade, I believe, and they see a man there who has been lame from birth, and he's begging for alms. And Peter walks up to him and he says this: gold and silver I don't have, but what I do have, I'll give to you. So in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. What did the man do? Got up and walked. What did he do after he started walking? Bible says he started jumping. Born lame from birth, and immediately he's not only walking, he is jumping. That's a miracle. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. We could go through a lot of what happens in the Bible and say that these are things that happen out of the realm, and we could indeed call them all supernatural. But let's answer the more important question, because we need to understand this. What is the purpose? What was the purpose of a miracle in the Bible? The Bible describes miracles, specifically in the New Testament, in three terms. It calls them either signs, wonders, or mighty works. In John chapter 2, Jesus turns water into wine. And in verse 11 of that chapter, the Apostle John, who wrote that book, says this: what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So we could kind of use this verse as kind of like a foundation, a ground level, to help answer our question. What is the purpose of a miracle? To act as a sign. Well, a sign for what? Let me ask another question. What does a sign do? It points us in a certain direction, right? We all travel, we all get on the interstates and places, and if I want to go to a certain place, I follow the signs. They point me somewhere. Points us in a direction. The signs that Jesus performed pointed the people in what direction? To him. To him. They pointed, the miracles pointed the people to Jesus. The miracles were a sign that would point the unbeliever to Jesus. The miraculous sign of turning water into wine in Cana by Jesus, the Bible says in John 2:11, accomplished two things. One, it says it revealed his glory. It revealed who he was. He was the Messiah, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He was God incarnate walking on the face of the earth. The second was that the disciples believed in him because he did this miraculous deed. In Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, the Bible tells us that Jesus sends out the 12. Verse 1 says of that chapter says that Jesus gave them power and authority to drive out demons, to cure diseases, and to preach the kingdom of God. Now these 12 disciples they now had been given power by Jesus to do some miraculous things. So what sign would these miracles accomplish through these 12 men? Well, what does the Bible say in those verses? It says that they would be able to do these miraculous things. They would be able to drive out demons. They would be able to cure diseases, which would pave the way for them to do what? The last part of verse 1. To preach the word of God. The miracles that they performed would authenticate themselves as God's messengers and therefore authenticate the message itself to allow them to pave the way, to allow them to preach. Back on February the 28th of this year, a little more than a month ago, I preached about signs and wonders. And actually, a lot of what I'm going to say kind of piggybacks on top of that. So if you have the opportunity, if you want to go back and listen to that message from 228, it helps substantiate a whole lot more, and I get more into depth about these things. But let me give you one more example, and this one is from the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, chapter 17, 11 through 24. There's a story there about a person that they called the widow at a city, Zarephath. Most of us might know the story. She was a widow, she had a son, and she had very little to live on. Who shows up but the prophet Elijah? God sent the prophet Elijah to this widow who lived in a Gentile city in a Gentile country. You go to that woman. And what happens there? Something miraculous. A couple miracles happen there. She has a flask of oil, and she uses it to make some cakes, and that's all she has. But there's a miraculous thing that happens, isn't there? What happens to the oil? The next day, it's filled back up again. She uses the oil. Next day, it's filled back up again. That oil never ceases. It keeps on filling up. I wish that could happen to my gas tank in my car. But it doesn't. I still show up at the gas station at least once a week. But there's a second miracle that happened there too. Her son dies. And Elijah prays over this dead young man. And the boy is brought back to life. Certainly miraculous. Who was once dead is now alive. But what's interesting is what the widow says in verse 24. Because she's not really sure about this man Elijah. I'm not so sure about him. But she says this at the end. Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. What did she need to see? The miracle. The miracle paved the way for her and for Elijah to preach the truth and the message about God. So, the miracles that Elijah performed would authenticate him as the messenger, and therefore would authenticate the message that he presented. So we know this. The Bible's full of it saying that miracles are a sign. Remember, miracles only performed 3 different periods in history: through Moses and the deliverance of exile out of Egypt. Number 2, through the prophets Elijah and Elisha. And the 3rd period of time, Jesus and the disciples. They are to point, they're a sign, to point the unbeliever to the message of Jesus Christ. So, well, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12. This is where this whole thing started, about these gifts. They are listed there, right? Well, we know this. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10 says this. We read that there are indeed gifts of healing, gifts of miraculous powers that were present at that time. Paul would not have listed them had that not been true. We also know this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 29 and 30 says this, that not everybody had those gifts. Why didn't everybody have those gifts? Well, 1 Corinthians 12, 11. The gifts are given as the Holy Spirit determines. So I guess the Holy Spirit determined that some would have these gifts, some would not. So what was the purpose of some people back in the apostolic age to have the gift of healing and miraculous powers? The same thing. To point the unbeliever to Jesus Christ. The same thing it did with Jesus, same thing it did with Elijah, same thing it did with Moses in his time. In Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 34, we read the story of a Philippian jailer. I'll summarize the story for you. Paul and Silas, they're in jail. They're in chains, all right? I can picture chains on their arms, chains on their legs, and the whole prison's full with other kinds of prisoners. And what's Paul and Silas doing there while they're imprisoned? Are they begging, hey, let me go? What are they doing? They're singing hymns. They're singing hymns. Singing hymns while you're chained up. They're singing hymns. But what happens that night? A great earthquake happens. The earthquake happens and the chains of all the prisoners are let loose. And the prisoners are now all free. And the poor Philippian jailer, he's responsible for these people. And so what's he going to do because all the prisoners are going to escape? He's going to kill himself. He's going to kill himself because if all the prisoners escape, the Romans are going to kill him. So it's either I kill myself or I let the Romans do it. But Paul says, wait a second. Don't do that. We're all still here. But what happened that night? What did that miracle lead to? Verses 32 and 34 of chapter 16 says this, that Paul spoke the word of the Lord to the jailer and his family. And that night, they were all saved. The miracle paved the way for, really, the ultimate miracle happen, which is a person coming to know Christ. So do certain people have the gift of healing and miraculous powers today? Well, as a cessationist, you know what I'm going to say. I'm going to say no. That gift has ceased. No one person has that gift today. But we all know that there are people who say that they do. Since the beginning of the charismatic and Pentecostal movement, which all began in the early 1900s, there are those that claim to have the gift of miracles, claim to have the gift of healing. I'm going to mention just some names that popped up when I was doing my research. People like John G. Lake, Smith Wigglesworth, Amy Semple McPherson, who is the founder of the Foursquare Church, by the way, William Branham, Oral Roberts, Catherine Coleman, Jack Coe, A.A. Allen, Kenneth Copeland, Pat Robertson, Benny Hinn, Peter Popoff, Richard Rossi, Larry Lee, W.V. Grant, and Robert Tilton. And there's many, many more. This is just a short list that I come up with. So my question is this, because I need to answer this too. Does God really use these people to heal other people? And my answer is this. I believe if he did, these faith healers would use the gift of healing in the exact same way and in the exact same purpose as was done 2,000 years ago by Jesus and the apostles. So the question is, because miracles have a purpose, are they using it for the same purpose today as they used it back then? What was the purpose? A miracle is a sign to authenticate the messenger and the message to the unbeliever. Did you know that you will never see one case in the New Testament where Jesus or an apostle heals a believer? Never. But I'm sure many believers show up at a healing crusade, and we know that they do. People who need a healing, people who have great faith show up at these. But let's look at the Apostle Paul first. In Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas are at the Jerusalem Council. In Acts 15, verse 12, it says this, "The whole assembly became silent, as they listened to Paul and Barnabas telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. So what does that verse tell us? Barnabas and Paul were performing signs and wonders among the Gentiles. Among who? The Gentiles. The Gentiles were what? Unbelievers. So this was at the right place and in front of the right people to be performing these signs and wonders. So we know Barnabas could do it, Paul could do it. But however, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, Paul says this to his protege Timothy, who is a believer, who is the lead pastor at the church in Ephesus. He says this, "Hey Timothy, stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses." Time out. If Paul could perform miracles and signs and wonders, why didn't he heal Timothy? Because that's not the purpose of a miraculous sign. Paul writes this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. He left Trophimus sick in Miletus? If Paul could perform signs and wonders, why didn't he heal Trophimus when he was in Miletus? Because that is not the purpose of a miracle sign. Let me ask this question, and I believe everybody in here knows the answer. Did and does Jesus have authority over the seas and over the wind? Yes, he does. We read about that, right? He calms the seas, he calms the winds, we know that. Gloria Copeland, wife of Kenneth Copeland, says that she does, her husband does, and we also have power over the seas and the wind. Now, I don't want to take Gloria out of context, so let me read you what Miss Copeland says. She said this, and you could read this or see this on YouTube. Gloria Copeland says this, and I quote, she's in front of a seminar, thousands of people sitting out there. She says this, "You know, you're supposed to control the weather. I mean, Ken's the primary weatherman at our house, but when he's not there, I do it. So sometimes I'll hear something, I'll hear the thunder start, and maybe he'll still be asleep, and I say, 'Ken, you need to do something about this.' And knowing that, but you are the weather one who has authority over the weather." And she says this as she's pointing to the people. She gives an example. "One day, I was in the airplane in the back, and my little brother was in the back with me, and Ken was up front flying. And we were not in the weather, because we don't fly in bad weather. But we could see the weather over here. And I looked out the window, and that tornado came down just like this, going down toward the ground. And Ken says, 'I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You get back up there.' So this is how I learned how to talk to tornadoes. I saw this, and that tornado went whoop, 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 even while I was watching them. So you're the weatherman. You get out there, or the weatherwoman, whichever it is, and you talk to that thing, and you tell it, 'You're not coming here. I command you to dissipate in the name of Jesus. Glory to God.'" End of quote. Did you catch something rather unusual in there? She and Ken control the weather, but they don't fly in bad weather. That's a clue. It's a clue. Do not be deceived. Well, Ken and Gloria, if you don't fly in bad weather, just tell it to go away and fly wherever you want. And by the way, where were you when Hurricane Katrina hit? If you control the weather. Okay, I get a little upset with people who say they can do the same things God can do. Last year, 2015, was an extremely difficult year for me and my health. I don't ever want a repeat of what happened with me last year. It seems like everything hit me at once. You go through your whole life with virtually nothing ever happening to you, and then I end up with eye problems, end up with ear ringing problems. I end up with balance problems and I can barely walk. Throw on top of that sciatic nerve problems and I have to walk with a cane or crutches. And on top of all that, I become depressed. I will be totally honest with you. Faith healers start looking pretty attractive. Okay? You know where I'm coming from? They start looking pretty attractive. So who attends a faith healing crusade? Well, possibly the curious, but let's kind of put them aside. But you know who attends a faith healing crusade? It's mostly the desperate, the needy. It's the down and out. It's the people who are at the end of their rope and they need a miracle because science and medicine and technology cannot bring them any relief whatsoever. And most of these people walk away from those crusades disappointed, discouraged, and they're still broken. Do I believe in healings and miracles today? Absolutely. Do not misquote me. I do believe in healings and miracles. But I don't believe any one person has that apostolic gift today. The book of James in the New Testament is believed to be one of the earliest books of the New Testament to be written. Written somewhere between 44 to 49 AD. And in chapter 5 of that book, we are told, and the people were told, what to do when someone among them was sick. It's interesting. If someone among them, they're all believers, right? Well, why don't they tell the miracle person to come and heal them? Because that's not the purpose of a miracle. What does he say to do? James 5:14 says this. You call the elders of the church together. And they are to pray over that person. And they are to anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And people, you've been with us for a long time. That's what we do here. That's what we do here. Healing and miraculous signs, which I firmly believe in, will only be brought about by the persistence in prayer, Luke 18 verses 1 through 8, the persistent widow, the boldness in our prayer, Luke chapter 11 verses 5 through 8, the boldness of the neighbor, and by the sovereign will of God, 1 John chapter 5 verse 14. Do I pray for healings and for miracles? Absolutely I do. And so do you. Do I expect a miracle? I'm not on a throne. God's on the throne. Do I expect a miracle? Here's what I expect from God. I expect God to do in my life what God feels is best for Mike Allen. And when you come to the point of maturity in your Christian walk, you get to that point that if I have eye problems, ear problems, balance problems, depression problems, and sciatic problems, if that's the way he wants me, I guess I'll just have to go with that. But I'm not going to a Benny Hinn crusade because I'll never be called up on stage. I have so much material I could tell you about this that I was boring myself with it. But I'm going to summarize here with just 5 quick facts that I need to share with you about modern day healings. Fact number one, and these are facts. One of them is a question, so fact. Less than 1% of people who are healed at a healing crusade are actually healed according to a proper and thorough medical examination. Fact number two, most people who have a genuine and serious medical condition are never called up on stage at a miracle crusade. I think the answer to that is obvious. You know, they have spotters going out and they kind of evaluate the people out there and only bring up the ones that they know are chosen for some reason. Let me do a little experiment with you. As you're sitting in your chairs, everyone put their hands down to their sides just for a second. Okay? Everyone's just sitting there with their hands to their side. No books in hands. Okay? All right. It's either your nose or it's your ear that's really itchy right now, and you need to scratch it. Don't you? Oh, it's itching. It's itching. You got to put that hand up there. Scratch that ear. Scratch that ear. Or is it the nose? The little hairs in your nose are starting to bother you right about now, aren't they? They're tickling. You need to reach up there. Grab it. Okay. Very good. You didn't fall for it. You can go back to where you were. But so many people do. It's called the power of persuasion. And these faith healers use it to their advantage. Day after day after day after day in front of undiscerning people. Fact number three. Some faith healers tell the people to sow their seed money into their ministry before a healing can ever take place. These people need to read 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, that there will be false teachers and false prophets among you who do it for filthy lucre. Number four, and this is I'll pose this in a question form. Is the healing crusade, just a question I'm asking, is the healing crusade all about the healing? Or is it to present the true gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the true purpose of a miracle, which really brings about the ultimate healing in a person? And fact number five, and I know you know this one, and I'm not making any accusations, I'm just stating a fact, a biblical fact. Satan can and does and will continue to perform counterfeit miracles and deceiving miracles among us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm just saying. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 summarize the purpose of miracles. It was our scripture reading we read earlier. And I want to read it again because it talks about the purpose of a miracle. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. Here comes the purpose clause. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Do I wish my sciatic pain would go away? Absolutely. Do I wish I had good balance? Absolutely. Do I wish and pray that Jenny Thompson would not have breast cancer? Absolutely. Do I continue to pray for those things? Absolutely. But we've got to remember, folks, the ultimate healing and miracle comes when a lost sinner repents and trusts their life to Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate healing. And that, my friends, doesn't get any better than that. Lord, do with me as you wish. Because power, his power is made perfect in my weakness. Is what is written in this book sufficient, or do we need more, and are we seeking more? I still say, sola scriptura, by the scriptures alone. Because we do not live by sight, we live by
faith.
Thank you. Let's pray.